Okay, so it's been a little while since Pastor Bill has brought you News in Focus, but to be honest, it's been a long time since I've wanted to talk about anything I've seen in the news. You know, when it's all been said and done after 3 and 4 and 5 years of doing podcasts, I must tell you, I'm convinced that Muslims are still going to hate people. I'm convinced that gay people are still going to want to sleep with people of their own gender. And after some in-depth research, I have ascertained I've just surrendered myself to the idea that President Obama is not going to give a fair shake to just about every group I'm in. So, after said all that, I decided to do a podcast on a good piece that I saw yesterday. It was published yesterday. 5 questions that I'd ask a missionary before I supported them, and I'm going to expand this and say 6 things. 6 things that I would ask a missionary before I support them. Here's how it goes. I've rubbed my bony shoulders with lots of former and current missionaries, been through 2.5 years of cross-cultural training through New Tribes missions, and have heard of some of the most beautiful examples of the body of Christ in an indigenous context among people who, just a generation ago, were afraid of the spirits. Unfortunately, in Papua New Guinea, and even among the people group where I work, I've witnessed the destruction that untrained, undisciplined missionary efforts cause on cultures and lives. Here's a quick example. Around our village years ago, 6 to 8 different denominational so-called churches were planted at different times in hopes of saving the nationals from their sins. Without learning the heart language and culture, and hoping to work faster rather than building a solid foundation, they quickly marked national pastors, gave them some Bibles and a trade language, and claimed to get people saved. I'm sure there were wonderful photo ops, and the message sent back to their home church was, "Mission accomplished." Not so fast. They didn't do the work of evangelists, because the message the nationals heard was completely different than that the missionaries intended to communicate. Interview any one of these church leaders, and 100% will tell you that salvation comes through participating in church activities and following each denomination's pet laws. In one church, as long as you avoid smoking and come on Sunday, you're saved. In another, it's firmly believed that white people killed Jesus on the cross and got all of his power and the key to material possessions. You'll find some church leaders called upon to remove evil spirits from the land that will accommodate a new home and in the near future. Some of these men will participate in sorcery killings. These were well-meaning missionary efforts, but the damage that was done has lasted much longer than the good fruit produced. "We're good people," one man told me. "We follow God's laws and have all heard God's talk." This is coming from a man who just a month prior to our conversation beat his wife to a pulp. If a missionary isn't willing to slow things down just because he wants some good, quick, shoddy results and cool Facebook pics, the dude needs to reevaluate why he's even going overseas. Truthfully, between you and me, it would have been better for him not to go at all. If I were thinking about supporting a missionary, here are 5 things I'd be asking first. Number 1, have they been trained for cross-cultural ministry? Individualistic societies versus community, time-oriented versus event-oriented, modern versus animistic. Let me give you those 4 again. Individualistic societies versus community, time-oriented versus event-oriented, modern versus animistic. It's like this is 3. If a missionary hasn't done the work to deconstruct the way he sees the world versus a man in a hut in a third world country, he will make all kinds of false assumptions. How do you learn a culture to appear more natural? How do you learn a new language to sound less foreign? How do you introduce and teach an entirely new biblical worldview in order to replace the old faulty one? Does he know how to translate the Bible in a way that communicates truth? Every missionary will make mistakes, but to avoid the long-term, destructive ones, they need to be well-trained and meet some people along the way who've done it. Number 2, have they received a biblical education? This one's obvious. Your missionaries should be comfortable and able to defend their theological bend, and should have been taught the full counsels of God. Not only that, an accurate understanding of suffering, marriage, ecclesiology, Satanology is absolutely necessary for your missionaries' long-term prospects. Number 3, will they learn the culture and the language first? Imagine if we hadn't learned that our people believed that whites killed Jesus on the cross. The implications and horrific misunderstandings we'd see later would be astounding. Language and culture are inextricably bound. So if your missionaries insist on teaching in English, miscommunications will happen all over the place, and when they least expect it. Teaching and ministering in the heart language should always be preferred over secondary languages for communication's sake. So number one, have they been trained in cross-cultural ministry? Number two, have they received biblical education? Number three, will they learn the culture and the language first? Number four, do they teach the Bible chronologically? God revealed himself progressively to mankind, laying the foundations of his character, sin, Satan, substitutionary atonement, way back in Genesis, gradually adding more revelation over time to provide a clearer picture of the reality of the world. This method takes time, but we want our missionaries to be master builders rather than slapping together a few pieces of sheetrock and cardboard, don't we? This is the key. The vast majority of the world is animistic. That is, they believe the world is controlled by spirits that must be manipulated to achieve material wealth and harmony. To jump into the middle of the story of Jesus is to assume they already know that sin, death, and an all-powerful God is. Rather than uprooting the old world view, your missionary should be teaching, forgive me, would be tacking on a Christian vocab to an animistic one, causing an inoculation to the truth. I gotta tell you, I'm breaking from the article here. This article makes a lot of sense, and it's scary, isn't it? To think about what if this guy is correct. And who's this author? This author is Justin Billington in Church Planting, Mature Indigenous Churches, and the name of the blog is everylastone.net. Okay. So, number five. Before we go on, people that seek to manipulate God for material wealth and harmony through power words and witchcraft are not actually functioning as church. Yeah, we want to avoid that. Are they teaching with translated scripture so that the authority is God's word and not the missionaries? That's a big one. Number five, are they making disciples or are they making dependents? Do the people love the missionaries more than the word of God? Would the church completely fall apart if the missionaries gave over the teaching to national, capable believers? Are the missionaries ministering in a way that is replicatable, or do they use forms that, if the missionaries left, would be lost? How do the people in the church identify themselves? Do they see themselves as the body of Christ or members of the rich Americans' church? Man, this is hard. This is really something. I guess the reason this bothers me so much, listeners, because I'm not sure if I could name more than a couple handfuls of missionaries that would pass these tests. Finally, will your missionaries work hard to see their people reach their own people with the truth of God's word? Well, these five questions are a pretty good start, and any missionary who's done his homework won't be bothered by these questions. He'll be encouraged and excited to inform and educate you. And by the way, my experience tells me he'll be excited to partner with you. Now, before I let you go, by the way, I want to say a couple things that stuck out to me. Under the one of learning to cross-cultural ministry, probably later on I will attach to this sermon audio recording a short work that was constructed in cross-cultural church planting. And I think that'll be a help. So you'll see that on a PDF just under this recording. It's a short discussion that I did some time ago on cross-cultural church planting. And honestly, it's like that cat that wrote those books on killing. He never went to combat, but he's writing a book on what he's observed from those who went. Well, the paper that I wrote comes from a little bit of experience from theology and the Word of God as far as knowing what the Bible expects of cross-cultural church planting. But it also comes from what I've observed after now being a Baptist church member for more than half of my life, since I've been an adult, actually, and watching missionaries come and go and seeing unbiblical practice. But after being here at Berean for 6.5 years, 5.5 of which have been as the assistant or associate pastor in charge of missions, I can tell you that I know that certain things are right, and I can tell you what wrong certainly looks like. Yeah. So, number six, ask the missionary, when was the last time? Now, before I get to that, when it comes to cross-cultural planting, I also want to introduce to you the idea of Radius International. You need to check that ministry out, taking place in Mexico very soon. Radius provides cross-cultural training. And also, for some of you folks out there that would be allowed to attend, they are very King James only, and so they would probably only allow certain people to attend. is the Baptist Bible Translator Institute in Bowie, Texas. And then also, there's also a Master's Mission. It's a 1,500-acre establishment in western North Carolina where missionaries are taught cross-cultural tenets and Bible translation principles. It's very popular. So that's three things that you can know right now are happening for God's glory and God's kingdom to train missionaries in cross-cultural things. So the number six question I would have is for the missionary, when was the last time that we could point at your local church and say that brother and sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is there because of you? Now take this in. We're talking about cross-cultural church planting, which begins with evangelism. If you can't point at your church and say, the large reason why they're here is because I'm here, then you have no business at all thinking that you can go to the mission field and do what you have not been doing at your home church. Ask, when was the last time that you preached the gospel on a street corner and someone's screen door at their place of business, in their car, in your friendship, and they got saved and are being discipled, and we could point at that person in your home church and say, they're here, they're in that pew, they're serving in this church body, they're giving of their resources because of you. If you can't point at one or two or three people that were unaffiliated with your church, you came to town, and now you have people, then who in the world are you fooling, thinking you can move 100 miles away, 10 miles away, or to the moon, and think that you can do it there? I do see a certain vein that bothers me, and that is this idea that if I have the proper signage, people will come in and hear me preach. If I have the right facility, people will come in and hear me speak. If I have the right methods of coffee house evangelism, if I meet people in bookstores, then they will just naturally ask me what I do, and they will come and join us in this wonderful corporate worship setting. People get saved because you have, of your own time, witnessed to them, discipled them, and decided on a regular time to meet with them. And after you get a few of them together on the Lord's Day, then we can start talking about an official church. This idea that you have to have tens of thousands of dollars to begin discipling and getting someone to assemble with you regularly on the Lord's Day, it may not sound flashy, and you might lose some support sending mission letters back that say, hey, me and Javier and his wife and my wife met for worship with our kids, and we sang a song together, and I preached a 7-minute devotional to them, and then we had lunch together, and we agreed to do it the next Sunday. I know that doesn't sound flashy. If you're not doing it right here, I don't know how you can possibly expect to do it over there. Okay? I'm really nervous about people that decide that they're going to go somewhere and pastor a church or go to Bible college, and I look at them in the face and say, when was the last time you gave the gospel? And they simply cannot remember it. Friend, that is inexcusable, and you will not be a pastor. You will be a hireling. And then your full-time job will be, how do I explain why I'm coming off the field early or shifting fields or why it's not working? Now, you may do that anyway. It's up to the Lord. But let's let it not be because we've decided, no, we just can't do it in North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, West Virginia, Maine, Idaho. So I'm going to go do it in Canada where it's easy. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm going to go do it before I have to learn the language. Come on. Come on. If you haven't been able to give the gospel to someone and at least point at someone to say, hey, I believe that they are born again today because of my ministry to them at their place of business or at their home. Or at our workplace. Friend, I think you're fooling yourself. You need to get your heart right with God and make a personal commitment in 2016 to give the gospel at least once a month. And then you can crank it up from there. And then maybe in 10 years you'll be ready to go to the field. This is Pastor Bill. If you're still listening and not too mad at me, I'd be interested in your thoughts. Thanks for listening.